Job chapter 2. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That sounds beautiful, y'all. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh. Give it a hand. Give you the praise. Oh. Job chapter 2, when you have it, say hallelujah. Y'all didn't say it like y'all supposed to say it. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Look at your neighbor and say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Look at somebody else and say glory.
Glory.
Y'all didn't say it right. Say glory.
Glory.
Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's look at this word. Thank you. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from whence do you come? So Satan answered. I thought that was significant. Don't miss the power in that now. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered. Yeah, isn't that right, Elder? He doesn't have a choice, does he? That ought to tell us a little bit of something about the God-Satan relationship. We could preach that, right? That'll preach. The God-Satan relationship. It's not equal. It's not equal. Anyway. The Lord, so Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still now, he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, now this is powerful now, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself, meaning Job, a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for what you're going to say today. I thank you for all of it, God. I'm leaning so heavily on you. Lord God, I'm totally dependent on you. And I know, God, that you are going to speak to the house. Lord God, all of these wonderful people have gathered to hear you. Lord God, we know that you will not disappoint. Your word decrees that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise corporately. And we say amen.
Amen.
I want to speak to you from the simple topic, yep. I'm going to look back because I want to see what it looks like, okay? Yep. Look at your neighbor and say, yep.
Yep.
I know that seems odd, but y'all just stay with me for a minute and we'll get it. We'll understand it. Well, this says again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves, which opens us up to the idea that there must have been another day. There must have been a day prior to this day that the sons of God gathered together and Satan showed up. There was another day, chapter 1, this day is described, when the same type dialogue took place, wherein God is meeting with the sons of God, and Satan obviously has access to the presence of God, whereby he shows up to the meeting, and immediately God notices him. Can I say, before I go any further, that Satan, or one of his emissaries, is usually around. But many times, they escape notice. It's very important that your discernment levels be keen and sharp so that you're able to know when it's the devil moving in situation. I'm learning. The Lord is teaching me. A lot of the times we react too quickly to things going on around us, and perhaps we should just be still. Still enough so we could hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us and saying things like it did in that scripture. An enemy has done this. Immediately he's able to see that Satan is in the midst, and he begins a dialogue with Satan. Whatever he's talking about, whatever's going on, he begins a dialogue with Satan, and he says to Satan, where are you coming from? And I thought it was really significant that Satan could not lie, that he could not stay quiet, that he could not refuse to answer God, but that he had to because of his relationship to God, you understand? Because God is God. Yeah. Somebody look at your neighbor and remind him real quick, God is God. God is God. No, they don't believe you, so look over to another neighbor and say, God is God. God is God. Now look back at the one that might be struggling, look at him again and say, God is God, you know, God. Tell him, I say, God is God. God is God. The devil is not God. The devil is subservient to God. He's beneath God. He's below God. He'll never be as strong as God. He'll never be what God is. So no matter what he's trying to do in your life, God is still God. God is still reigning. God is still ruling. And you don't ever have to worry about the enemy overtaking you when God is on your side. If the Lord be for us, who? I'm looking for somebody. Who? I'm looking for, come on, who? No demon, no devil in hell can be against us. Somebody needs to be encouraged right now this morning and know that if God be for you, he's more than the world against you. Satan is moving about, and God said to him, where have you come from? And he says, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Sounds very much like what the scripture says when it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This is what he's been doing since the beginning of time. He's been walking about seeking whom he may devour because he's not able to get everybody. Oh, Lord, have mercy. So we need to be careful about whether or not we're the one that he's looking for and the one that he's looking to attack. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, see, in this particular scripture, it identifies him as Satan. Everybody say his name is Satan. You need to know him. The name Satan means the accuser, the opponent, the adversary, the hater. Now, I noticed y'all fanning. Elder Johnson, can we have just a little bit of air? It's already okay, good. Praise God. So he's called the accuser, the opponent, the adversary. So we know that when he's in the presence of God, this is what he's doing. Certainly he's not giving God glory because he's been fired from that God, from that job. Y'all remember he used to be the cherub. He used to be the anointed cherub filled with horns and instruments, beautiful. I mean, the most beautiful thing you ever wanted to see when they called him Lucifer. And he was in there leading worship, but then one day he decided that he was going to be higher than God. He was going to ascend above God. And he kept saying, I. And then one day Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning. Come on. And so, you know, he tried to rebel against God and became a little bit too grandiose. He got too big for his own britches. And he says, I'm going to be like God. But ain't nobody going to be like God but God. So now he is the accuser. He is the opponent. He is the adversary. That's why I like the thing. That's why I like the way the scriptures lay it out. It says, because your adversary, the devil. See, the devil really can't be the adversary of God, because then it would basically say that somehow he could come against God and maybe he may be able to defeat God, but since he can't defeat God, he can't really be an adversary, because if you're an adversary, you got to be somehow either above or on the same level. So that's why the writer said, your adversary, the devil. So you need to know who the devil coming after, because the devil can't do nothing with God, but he can sure mess us up if we let him. I'm going to say that again. The devil can't do nothing with God, but he can mess us up if we let him. He is the opponent, he is the adversary, and he is the hater. I want y'all to stop right now calling people your haters. The devil is your hater. Come on, church, clap. Come on, chat. Come on. Y'all looking around calling people, all these haters. The hater is the devil. He's the one that hates you. He's the one that despises you because of your relationship that you have with God. He is the one who hinders, obstructs, and resists everything that is good. Anything good is going to come up against opposition and resistance, because the devil is going to come against it. You know, that's why every time you declare, I'm going to give my life to the Lord, I'm going to serve him until I die, I'm going to be to church on time, I'm going to sing my best song, I'm going to lift my hands and worship him, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and time you speak that out of your mouth, the devil start bringing everything against you to keep you from doing it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I just want to stop for just a minute. I don't want to be churchy for just about 2 or 3 minutes to talk to the real people in here. Has anybody in here ever made up your mind you were going to serve God and everything in hell came against you? I'm going to try this out. Has anybody in here decided that you were going to be sold out for God and the devil threw everything he had at you? That's because he's the opposition to all things good. When you're trying to fix your marriage, he's coming against your marriage. When you're trying to raise your children right, he's coming against your children. When you're trying to do right on your job, he's coming against you on that. When you try to serve God right in the church, he causes chaos in the church. All it takes is for somebody not to speak to us and we're ready to leave. Somebody touch your neighbor and say, stay seated, stay seated. Don't you go nowhere. God didn't tell you to go nowhere. If God told you to come, then he didn't tell you to go. God's not confused about what he wants you to do. But watch this whole thing. The adversary, the opponent, the accuser, is as much of a description as it is a name. Satan, the name Satan is as much a description, like his job description. It's his job to accuse you before God, to tempt us and to get us to mess up so he can run back to God and say, see who you blessing? It's his job. Let me tell you how subtle he is. Satan is so subtle, he'll accuse you to you. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking. He'll accuse you to you. See, the Spirit of God works through conviction. Conviction is the spirit whereby when we mess up, the Spirit of God moves on us, and conviction says, you messed up, now you need to set it right. Yeah. Condemnation comes from the devil. That's the devil's accusation against you to you that says, you dirty, you're no good, God don't love you, you messed up too bad, you can't pray, you can't go to God, you can't lift your hand, stay in your seat, you know what you did last night, how you gonna lift your hands and you messed up last night? That's the devil accusing you to you, but you got to learn how to shake that joker off and say, I got to go to God, because that's where my redemption is. That's where my salvation is. That's where my restoration is. And if I don't go to God, then I can't be cleansed. So somebody got to make up their mind that the devil is a liar. Somebody say, the devil is a liar. I got a saying, if he's saying something, he's lying. If his mouth open, he lying. Yeah. That's good. The biggest issue is the accusation that he makes against us to us. And we believe that foolishness and we don't come to God and we don't repent, but we wallow in self-pity. That's his game. To keep you distanced from God. Here's what he knows about God. If you go to him, he'll forgive you. Woo, God! I just felt something right there. If you go to him, he'll forgive you. He knows that, so he wants to keep you separated from God so that you won't gain forgiveness. It's him telling you to walk away. It's him telling you to give up. It's him telling you there ain't no use. It's him telling you that God don't love you. It's him telling you that people don't love you. It's the devil, I say, it's the devil. He's accusing you to you. Everybody's messed up. Everybody in this room, as holy as one might look, everybody in here is messed up. And everybody in here has had to go to God and say, I'm sorry. That's what I love about David. That's what I love about David. The devil will have you concerned about everybody around you. David went to God and said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. I didn't sin against nobody. God, this is me and you. Now you purge me with hyssop. You wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. God, this is me and you. This is me and you. I messed up. And you the one I need to be saying I'm sorry to. Anyway. Oh, God, help me here. He says, yeah, I'm going to and fro. I'm walking around the earth. I'm trying to see who I can get. And so God says to him, well, have you considered my servant Job? Now, this is something. It's already significant, but it's the second time that God says, have you considered Job? Now, the first time he says, have you considered Job? He says, well, I would get him. But you have a hedge around him. Can't get to him. Oh, my goodness, boy, I tell you. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Clear the aisles. I'm going to run in just a minute. You got a hedge around him, and I want to get him. I really do. I'm going to tell you, I've been licking my chops, man. I'm drooling. I want to get to that joker so bad, God, but I can't get to him because you protected him. You got him insulated, and I'd like to do some stuff to him, but I just can't get to him. Every time I come at him, you blocking it. Every time I try to kill him, you're keeping it off of him. Every time I try to make him sick, God, you got so much healing on him till I can't get to him, God. I try to take his mind, but you got his mind so sound, I can't make him go crazy. God, I want him so bad, but I can't get to him. Somebody needs to get a revelation that the devil has been trying to kill you, but he can't get to you because God got you covered. Somebody say, God's got me covered. He's got me covered, bless God, from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. Got my children covered. Come on. Got my house covered. Come on. Got my car covered. Come on. Got my truck covered. Come on. Got my money covered. Somebody shout, I'm covered. That joker want to get to you so bad. He don't know what to do with himself. He want to get to you so bad, he pacing. Where you coming from? I'm just walking. I'm just walking. I want to get to your people so bad, but you got them so covered. I can't get to him. So he's so anxious, it's got him pacing. I would get him, but you got him insulated. We talked about this Wednesday night a little bit. We talked about being insulated. How sometimes in our insulation we can get arrogant. And we can start looking at what other people are going through and saying, see, if you were living right, this wouldn't happen to you. If you were doing the right thing, this wouldn't happen to you. No, the only reason it hadn't happened to you because you're insulated. The only reason that the devil hadn't wreaked hell in our homes is because we insulated. This scripture says that God's description of Job is that he's upright. Let me look at this thing. Verse 3, he's blameless. I don't know any blameless people. And he's upright. And God said, have you considered him? In fact, God says he eschews, that's King James, he eschews, which means he shuns, he resists, he stays away from evil. If it looked wrong, Job's going the other way. Y'all, excuse me, me and somebody just had a moment. We just had a conversation about that just this week. If it looks wrong, sounds wrong, feels wrong, Job is saying, God has given you a meter, an alarm, if you will, in the Holy Ghost, that when stuff's not right, bells start ringing, lights start flashing, alarms start going off. And it's saying, get away from that. Stay away from him. Something about her ain't right. But what we do, we ignore all of that and keep going. And then when everything go wrong, we run back to God. And then we blame the devil. Stop lying on him. He doing stuff, but he ain't doing all the stuff we blame him for. Just a few more moments of your time. He's blameless and upright, and he fears God. This means it's not like he's scared of God. It means he has a reverence for God, a respect for God. It's a worshipful honor to God. Like when we were little, no matter what we were doing down the street, when we got in front of the church, some of y'all were raised in my era. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. It didn't matter what we were talking. We talk about any and everything. But when we got in front of the church, everybody, I don't care how big of a sinner was in your crew. When you got in front of the church, everybody. And then when we got on the other side of the church, we picked it back up. Nowadays, what we used to say on each side of the church, folks saying in church. Our parents might not have went to church, but what they would tell us, you don't play with God. Now let me quantify my statement. When I said he wasn't scared of God, in respect, wrapped up in them, is a little healthy fear. Some of y'all had them mamas that didn't have to say nothing. Some of y'all had them mamas that could be in the choir stand. And if she saw you doing something, all she had to do was, and you would, you knew what that look meant. That look said that if you don't stop, I'm going to come out this choir stand. I'm going to take you in that bathroom. And y'all know the rest. And everybody can hear you, but the preacher would keep preaching. That's the way it was old school. We knew. And see, with God, there's respect and honor. But I don't know about you. But I kind of feel like he ain't nobody to play with. There's something in me that says, uh-uh. No. I ain't doing or saying that. Because we're talking about God. God's so powerful, they start speaking against his people. And the ground opened up. Before you know, the whole family was gone. What happened to the Joneses? The ground opened up. Wow. Don't play with God. He says, he's this kind of man. He's a great man. God's saying this about Job. Isn't it something? It's one thing for people to say good things about you. But it's another thing altogether when God's the one heaping compliments on the person. He says, but you have incited me to destroy him without cause. He hadn't done anything wrong. Yet you're the one who trying to get me to hurt him. He says, in fact, in spite of what he's been through already, he still holds fast to his integrity. Now, this is so powerful. God says that Job is still holding fast to his integrity. This indicates the strengthening of a grip that he already had. And that his grip, apostle, had grown in the trial. What's the trial? He lost all his wealth. He was a rich man. And he lost all of his wealth. And not only that, all of his children died at once. Every time somebody came, they had a negative report. So not only did he lose all his money, all of his wealth that he worked so hard to establish, but the children that he prayed over and offered sacrifices over daily died despite his prayers. God, just in case they do something against you and they don't repent for it, I'm going to cover them. And even with all of that effort, they still died. What do you do when you do the right things and the bad thing still happens? When you pray and you fast and you give and you sow and you're faithful and you live for God and you love your enemies and you love your families and the negative thing that you prayed would never happen still comes to pass. Tell you what you do, you keep holding on to your integrity. That's what you do. You keep holding on. You get a harsher, tighter grip on your integrity. What you do is you get closer to God than you've ever been in your entire life. You think you're closer to God. You get closer to God, so close to God that if God moves, he'll knock you down. Job's grip on his integrity intensified while he was going through. Instead of him allowing his circumstances to push him away from God, it had the reverse effect. It made him get closer. God said, I already let you have at him once. Hadn't you learned anything from the first time? But see, Satan didn't learn anything from the first time. He doesn't learn the lesson. He gonna prove to God that Job don't love him, even though God knows everything about Job. He's telling God, the only reason Job loved you is because you got him so covered. He's so blessed. He's got so much. Take his stuff away from him. I guarantee you he'll curse you and walk away from you. And yet all that happened after he took everything away from him, it Job got closer. Oh, for people that when stuff happens in your life, instead of you walking away from God, instead of you turning away from God, instead of you hanging your head down, that you just get closer to God. I wish somebody that when something was going on in your life would call me and say, Pastor, can you open up the sanctuary so I can lay on my face before the presence of God at the altar? That ought to be our response. Get out of bed and fall on our face. Worship while we brush our teeth. Brush with one hand, raise the other. Don't you see what's going on? I see it. But that's why I'm holding on so tight. I ain't going nowhere. Let the winds blow. Let the rain fall. Let the lightning flash. Let the thunder roll. But when it's all over, I'm going to be right. In one of the scriptures, Job says to his friends, he says, should I believe you? Or should I keep trusting God? He says, let me tell y'all something. I'm not giving up my integrity. That's what he said. He said, no matter how much you accuse me of being a sinner. Can I talk to the people of God real quick? Quit accusing people of being sinners when stuff happens to them. We're not judge. That's all I got to say about that. So Satan answered the Lord and said, okay, look at Satan now, skin for skin. All that a man has, he'll give for his life. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying, well, see, God, now, the reason that he's still serving you is because his life is not on the line. He's accusing Job of being okay with losing the stuff and even his children dying as long as he's the one who's not threatened to die. So you saying Job would give up his kids in order to save his life? That's what Satan's saying. He says skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. So if he can save his life by giving up his stuff, he'll let it go. If he can save his life by giving up his kids, he'll let them go. If he can save his life by giving up his family members and his friends, he'll let them go. Now. Scripture bears out that there's a reason for Satan thinking this way. Yes, it does. It bears it out that there's truth to this theory. I'm gonna run through it real quick. Okay, y'all ready? Abraham said Sarah was his sister and gave her to another man to save his life. Now that's something else. Your wife's so good looking that another man wants her, and you want to save your skin, so you let him have her. Oh, the Bible said that the theory can be justified. Also, David acted as if he were insane in order to save his life. And the last one, Peter denied Jesus. 1, 2, 3 times to save his life. After he says, I'll die with you. Jesus, I got your back. And when his turn came to die, I don't know him. But Satan was wrong about Job. So, Elder Smith, Satan now gets God, tries to get God to go against his nature. Satan tells God to stretch out his hand against Job. But that's totally against God's nature. See, now see how slick he is. He didn't say, let me get at him. He said, God, stretch your hand out. So you know if he's trying to trick God, he's going to try to trick us. Stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, he is in your hand. But then God does something I like. I like what God does right here. He says, he's in your hand. He said, but before you take him, spare his life. Now that says a lot right there, y'all. Y'all like that right there? That says a whole lot. Let's look at this. He says, you have him, but you can't kill him. Satan could only do what he had permission to do. No one in here needs to believe that the devil is just going around making his own rules. And that he's got free reign to run through your life. No, the devil himself is a liar. No. He can only do what he has permission to do. You see, God lowered the hedge that protected Job, but he didn't remove it. Yeah. He gave him limited access to Job. Guzik said that he gave Satan greater allowance to afflict Job, but not an unlimited allowance. Here's what I like to say. He leashed him. He leashed him. I want everybody here, if you could just use your imaginations the way I like to. And I'd like for you to just imagine for me the biggest, meanest, ugliest, most ferocious dog you've ever seen in your life. And the dog is growling and snarling, trying to get at you, trying to rip you to shreds. But then when your heart started beating fast and you started thinking that all things were over, you noticed that around his neck was a collar, and connected to the collar was a leash, and holding the leash was a hand. And no matter how much the dog jumped around, the hand that held the leash was keeping the dog from being able to get to you. Every now and then he could touch you, but he couldn't get to you the way he wanted to. I tell you, the devil is on a leash. God is holding him back. He's not able to do everything he wants to do in your life, but God is the one that's holding him back. He is leashed, I tell you. He is leashed. He cannot do everything that he wants to do to us. If he could, he would have killed us from the very beginning. So Satan goes out and he strikes Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. The Hebrew word for these boils merely means burning sores. So from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, this man's body is covered with burning sores. The itch is so intense that he has to take a piece of clay from a pot in order to scratch the sores all over his body. No, I said from the bottom of his feet. Y'all hearing me? To the top of his head, sitting on ashes, rocking back and forth, picking at the burning sores, and believing God. I say rocking on an ash heap. Come on, y'all. Picking at his sores. Believe in God. Oh, God help me here. See, you gotta be able to go through what you're going through. But while you go through, you gotta keep believing God. And this pus pustules bursting all over his body. And the commentators say that this is likely very similar or the same thing that God afflicted the Egyptians with when he wanted the release of his people, the boils that covered their bodies. And so now we get some understanding as to why Job's wife comes up and says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Because in her mind, God has cursed Job. Because in their belief, whenever anything bad happened, elder, it came from the hand of the Lord. But in the New Testament, God said that he doesn't tempt anyone with evil. Neither is he tempted with evil. So when bad comes into our life, we know that the devil is the architect and designer and the implementer of the evil that comes forth in our lives. Let the church shout yes.
Yes.
And so she comes to him and she says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Job, you ought to curse God and die." Now in her defense, y'all, before you go ahead and talk about how terrible Job's wife is, before you talk about how she should have stood by her man, before you say any of that stuff, I need you to know that she had lost a lot. Everything Job lost, she lost. Everything Job went through, she went through. You see, she lost her wealth and her children. And now she's got to suffer by seeing her husband suffer. Now she's going through while Job goes through. Do you know what it is to see your loved one suffer and there's nothing you can do about it? You want to fix it, but it ain't in your power to fix what's wrong. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had somebody in your family to be so sick that it made you sick? Have you ever had anybody in your family hurt so bad that it made you hurt? See, you gotta understand where Job's wife is coming from. She's in a lot of pain, and she's trying to recover from everything she lost. And now she feels like she's losing the thing that means the most to her. See, everything else was taken away quickly. But she's sitting here looking at her man, and looks like she's losing him slowly. That's a lot of pain, y'all, to watch a loved one go slowly. But see, what she didn't know is she didn't know that God had talked to Satan. And that God had said, "You can't take his life." She didn't have the advantage of that insight and that revelation. And that's something that we don't have. That's why I say that you ought to always have hope, Sister Brown. It don't matter what you're going through. You don't know what God has spoken before you went through it. Touch your neighbor and say, "Hold on to hope." Tell him, "Don't you give up." Tell them, "Don't you throw in the towel." Tell them, "Hang in there." Come on, preach to them. Tell them, "Hang in there. Don't you give up." Somebody say this out loud. As long as there's a God, I got a chance. Somebody say it again, as long as there's a God, I got a chance. Well, there'll always be a God, Jake. So that means I always got a chance. I'm almost done, y'all. In her mind, cursing God would end his suffering and hers. So Job, put yourself out of your misery. You're going to die anyway. You might as well make it happen quickly. Curse God and die. Job, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Yep. You mean to tell me after all you've been through, you're going to still trust God? Yep. You're going to tell me that you got balls from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head, and you're going to still lift your hands and worship? You mean to tell me you lost all your money and now you ain't got none of your wealth no more, and you're going to still give God the praise? Somebody shout, yep. See, that's what the devil's saying to you. Every time he afflicts your body, every time he causes fat trouble in your family, he says, I'm going to see if you're going to still praise him. I heard you in church talking about you'll always praise him. He said, but are you going to praise him after this? And your answer ought to be. You mean to tell me after everything you went through last year in 2013, you're going to still dance around the church? You lost your job and you don't know what you're going to do to get the next meal on the table, and you still praying over your food? Somebody shout, yep! Hallelujah! We got to close this sermon out, y'all. We can't get happy yet. We got to close this out. Listen, Job, even in his pain, is a man of great wisdom. I don't know how you can be hurting so bad and be so wise. Men, where you at in this room? No, y'all got to talk to me better than that. Where y'all at, brothers? I want to say to y'all, no matter how bad your pain is, you still have to operate in wisdom. Now, for the married men, this is immediate. For the single man, this is for the future. Even if your wife says something foolish, never call her a fool. If you think you got trouble now, you have just multiplied. In fact, he doesn't even call her foolish. He says, you speak like one of the foolish women. Y'all sit down, brother. Sit down. See, all these sisters around this church, I see necks moving. Child. Now, hear me, brothers. Hear me. I'm going to be honest with you. That's a lot to go through and still have your mind intact like that. But it speaks to, I think, not just the wisdom, but the love he had for her. And being able to understand the level of pain she was feeling, even though he was in pain. The Bible says that the woman is the weaker vessel. So you shouldn't look for your wife to be able to handle the intensity of pain that you're supposed to be able to handle. Because women have the gift of emotion. We have the gift of being settled and stable and being able to think through a thing. So while she might lose her emotions, you keep your mind. That's our anointing. That's our anointing. He does not call her foolish, but he tells her that she's speaking like one of the foolish women. Guzik says that he is indicating that this type of thinking is out of character for her. Thank you, God. And if we are not careful, pain will cause us to act out of character. Pain will make saved people, sanctified people, Holy Ghost filled people. Oh, Lord. say some things. Oh, don't sit here and look at me like that. Some people in this very room have said some things that you'd rather not have repeated. Oh, Lord. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it hadn't even been pain. It's just been anger. But see, the enemy knows how to afflict us, to bring us out of character. See, first the test affects her thinking. Then the test affects her vision. Then the test affects her speech. This is why we're having a paradigm shift. Because her thinking is affected first. God is doing this to us. Now her vision is affected. Everything looks bad. And now her speech is affected. Curse God and die. She is implying that God deserves to be cursed for what is happening to Job. And now she loses her faith and invites Job to do the same. What she didn't know was that this test and the tester was limited. She thought that Job was going to die anyway. And I can't help but believe that this is a part of Satan's plan, y'all. To put the crazy idea in Job's mind of giving up. To cause strife in an already stressed marriage. I hope some of y'all married people listening to me. To cause strife in an already stressed marriage. To make Job feel isolated and to make Job feel unsupported. Unknowingly, even unintentionally, Job's wife becomes a part of the test. As bad as he's hurting, now he's hurting more because his wife is telling him to forsake God. But Satan is behind it all. And you gotta be able to see him in his movements. She was the only earthly support system he had at the time. And now she says, walk away from God. I believe that this was the most difficult of the test. But even with all of that going on, y'all, Job remembered to answer her question. He just simply said, yep. And then he gives an explanation for it, and I close with this. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? How in the world can we accept all God's blessings and not ever want to go through nothing? How in the world can we accept the house, the car, the money, the raise, the job, the children, the marriage, the clothes, the health, the sound mind, and never ever want to go through any hard times? Come on, church, and praise God with me. Oh, Lord. I said, come on and praise him with me. For a people who can look at the good and the bad in your life and be able to say, you know what? The good outweighs the bad. God has been good to me. And just because I got a little bit of bad stuff happening, don't mean I'm walking away from God. So the next time the devil hit your life and say, you gonna still serve him? What's your answer? You gonna still praise him? You gonna still worship? You gonna still give? You gonna still shout? Somebody say, yep. Come on. Somebody grab your neighbor and say, keep on serving him. Keep on loving him. Come on, keep on living for it. Come on, keep on. Don't you give up. Don't you quit. Don't you give in. Yep. 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 shout ye up. I don't know what you're going through, but your answer shouldn't change. If you can praise him when it's good, then you ought to be able to praise him when it's bad. If you can serve him when it's good, then you ought to be able to serve him when it's bad. If you love him with all your heart when it's good, then you should be able to love him with all your heart when it's bad. I'll never forget the first time I read that scripture. Job said, shall we accept good from God and not accept bad? Job said something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with us taking all of the blessings from God. But then something bad happened. And now we got a problem with God. Now we, instead of standing up like we did the Sunday before it happened, now we just sit in our chair with our arms crossed, because we're mad at God. We're not speaking to our neighbors like we did last Sunday. Just last Sunday, you were speaking to everybody, hugging on everybody, loving everybody, being nice to everybody. Now this week, you go straight to the car. Now, hear me well. If you went straight to the car, don't get mad at me. If you went straight to the car, don't get mad at me and say, he's throwing slam. I don't do that. We don't operate like that. But we address truth here. What we're not going to do, is we're not going to see stuff that people do that's unhealthy spiritually and then be quiet about it because we're scared somebody going to get mad. Don't get mad because it got addressed. Get mad because we got to get it together. We don't aim to hurt anybody. That's not what we're after. We're trying to help everybody. But sometimes love just points at the problem and says, that's an issue. And it is an issue in the body of Christ that God has been so good to us, that God has been our keeper, that God has been our sustainer, that he's been our friend, that he's been our shield, that he's been our covering. And then a few things happen, and we're ready to give up on God and walk away from God and stop sowing and investing in the place that he planted us in to sow and invest. That can't be. If God's good in the good times, then he's got to be good in the bad times. If he's worthy of a praise and the glory and the worship when all is going well, then he's got to be worthy of the glory and the honor and the praise and the worship when all is going well. Even in our relationships here on earth, many times a person is no better than their last act. I told my wife I've been struggling with this. I've been struggling with the fact that I look around at people and they treat somebody like based on the last act. That's as good as you are. The last thing you did that I liked. Or the last thing you did that I didn't like. So you do one thing that I don't like and I'm going to push you away and I'm going to treat you bad and I don't want anything. I'm going to be mad at you now. But what about the body of work? What about the body of work? What about the time when you had nobody else to pray for you? And this person prayed for you. What about the time when they held you when you cried? What about the time when they were there when nobody else was there? And this one time, they weren't able to be there like you wanted them to be there, and now you're going to push them away. No, that's not God. Oh. That's not God. That's not God. What if God pushed us away based on our last act? No, we got to get to a place of maturity where we grow in God and we say, God, you were my God when everything in my life was happening as my dreams were. When all my prayers seemed to be getting answered, God, you were doing it all. And now, God, a couple things have gone wrong and everything's not what I'd like for it to be. But you know what, God? My heart towards you has not changed. So my answer is yep. I'm going to keep serving you. I'm going to keep loving you. I'm going to keep giving. I'm going to keep worshiping. I'm going to keep praising. I'm just going to keep going, God. You know why? Because you're still worthy. You are still worthy. If you don't mind, let's just stand up and give our worthy God some worship. Just open your mouth and begin to bless him right now. Come on, speak to him and let him know that you